Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
This is 911, Virtue's Most Powerful Radio. I'm Ruben Nava. My partner is Jesse Romero. We are a two-man car. We are going 10-8, and we are going to bring you some Catholic intel and some Catholic briefing to pack your war bag so that you can go out and organize. Not organize in the sense of community organizing, but to organize your loved ones and your family members, your friends, to come back into the church to become leaders. And we were meant for greatness. We were born for greatness, Jesse.
Amen.
Good morning.
Let me do the spiritual communion. For those of you that, of course, a lot of people have been locked out of church for a long time, and the church recommends, this is a prayer that goes back 500 years ago. It's called spiritual communion with Jesus. So let's pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. My Jesus, I believe that thou art present in the most blessed sacrament. I love thee above all things, and I desire to possess thee within my soul. Since I am enabled now to receive thee sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart, I embrace thee as being already there, and I unite myself wholly and entirely to thee. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, right now we find ourselves in very strange times, and people are saying, how did we get here? Ruben and myself, we're going to outline how we got here, even how the church got to where we're at right now. And it all starts from this sustained attack that's been planned by Satan using communism, Marxism, for over 100 years. This is going to be an explanation. We're going to connect the dots to how we got here right now, where people are forcibly being locked down in their houses by certain states. The church has engaged in sustained and serious opposition to the destructive forces of communism, Marxist ideology, for many decades. Pope Leo XIII noted in his encyclical on the nature of human liberty that there's almost daily evidence of those in conflict with socialists and members of seditious societies, like the Masons, who labor unceasing to bring about revolution. As we recall the words of Pope Pius XI, the reason that Marxist ideology spread so rapidly was their effective deception, concealed by their extravagant promises. The preachers of communism, Marxists, were proficient in exploiting racial antagonisms, political divisions, and oppositions, taking advantage of the agnostic orientation in universities. They gained acceptance with pseudoscientific arguments, and it was no surprise in world largely de-Christianized that communistic fallacy spread widely, assisted by the power factor of the press. A conspiracy of silence concealed the horrors of communism in Russia, in Mexico, in Spain, throughout the world that were not reported.
Yeah, Jesse, that sounds a lot like what the press is doing to us today with the spread of Islam. You know, this terrorism and especially with our last the last president and the administration. They're just downplaying it, much like they were doing with the communism, you know, Russia and Mexico, like this says here. So that they control the media, you control the people, in a sense.
That's right. Yep.
So bringing us to society today, one would ask the question, is the influence and the acceptance of Marxist ideology and the revolutionaries greatly diminished in our society? Unfortunately for the common good, no. The answer is no. They have gained substantial influence in schools, universities, community, government institutions, political elites, and progressives. Large number of public and private universities have become leftist, imbued with Marxist ideology, citadels. And I know that, experienced that firsthand going to UCLA.
Yeah, you went to UCLA.
Going to UCLA.
That's one of the Ivy League schools.
It's not an Ivy League school, but it's a bastion of liberalism.
it's respected around the country, but it's, yeah, you're right. It is the bastion of liberalism.
Yeah. Leftist ideologues in these universities promote a hostile, even violent environment to not allow an open discussion of traditional values and conservative ideals, which is Christian ethics, natural law, liberty, morality, limited government, etc., in a free inquiry. These same leftist radicals unjustly smear and defame conservative speakers with labels of being bigots and fascists. Ironically, violent groups like Antifa, who prided themselves in being anti-fascist, employ the same violent and bully tactics of real fascist groups that history notes.
And providentially, in heeding the call of the council to support and assist Catholic newspapers, magazines, movie enterprises, programs, and radio and TV stations, Catholics did respond after Vatican II. Dr. Alan Schreck from Steubenville noted in particular that EWTN is one of the premier Catholic radio and TV stations. Well, I give EWTNs a lot of props because they put out a documentary film recognizing the signs of the times and producing a film called A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing. So my respects to EWTN for doing that. That really surprised me. They featured the life and the time of Saul Alinsky, a 20th century American radical attending the Progressive University of Chicago. Alinsky embraced ideas of progressive and pragmatism in Marxist terms. And the book that he wrote, Rules for Radicals, which he dedicated to Satan on the front page, this book influenced greatly the political tactics and theories in issues concerning social justice. And Saul Alinsky's agenda threatens the core beliefs of Christianity then and now, and threatens the core teachings of the church as well. In Saul Alinsky's successful deception, the film put out by EWTN called A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing, you can watch it on YouTube. It's worth watching. Have your whole family watch it. This film exposes how Saul Alinsky fooled society with his lies and deception. In the 1930s, Saul Alinsky joined the socialist, which is another word for communist, okay? It's a synonym for communist. And he also joined the left-wing liberals of the Democratic Party, which, by the way, today, they're alive and well. They call themselves the DSA, the Democrat Socialist of America. Mm-hmm. Ruben?
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And, you know, who was touting Saul Alinsky was the one and only Hillary Clinton, you know, And a big fan of his was President Obama.
Yep.
Came from the same area in Chicago. Saul then set his sights on the Catholic Church for strictly political reasons to achieve his Marxist agenda and goals. He worked with March, a labor organizer and communist, and Joe Meehan, a Catholic layman and brother of Bishop Scheel. Alinsky befriended Bishop Scheel, who introduced him to Marshall Field, which resulted in a donation of a large sum for his industrial area foundation in the 1940s. During this time, Alinsky successfully pushed his Marxist conflict theory to the fruition of projects that he undertook with the support of Catholic clergy and laymen in the Chicago area. Alinsky's disciples were Father Finks, Monsignor O'Grady, Father Jack Egan, Bishop Bernardine, who later became Cardinal Bernardine, were very successful in pushing the Alinsky's Marxist objectives and goals in the Catholic Church. Their success in organizing and funding in the amount of $8.5 million for the Catholic Call to Action resulted in the placing of Catholic dissenters of the faith in many dioceses throughout the nation. And just that conflict theory, that was, you know, it was purported by Karl Marx. You know, it's a society in which the state... It's in perpetual conflict because of competition with limited resources. And then it holds that social order is maintained by domination and power. So those are the haves and the have-nots, you know. And
we're seeing that right now, Ruben.
Right.
What you're describing right now in a lot of the states that are in full lockdown, like you guys in California, we're seeing this. We're seeing Alinsky methods being played out right now.
Right. And so his Alinsky was trying to help the poor and the powerless. But, you know, it's the basic premise of conflict theory is that individuals and groups within society will work to maximize their own benefits. And he believed in the end justifies the means. So he wasn't a full-fledged member of the Communist Party, but he certainly, you know, he was a progressive in the true sense of the word. And, you know, he
was definitely sympathetic to the communists.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Yep. Yeah. So after Saul's death, his disciples, Saul Alinsky we're talking about, not Saul of Tarsus. His disciples revamped the movement to be less dependent on one leader and more effective. The movement developed into what was called community organizing. Holding closely to the Marxist core, they employed conflict theory and pansexualism of Freud in their tactics. They used power ruthlessly and with deceit. Values held no underlying morals, and immorality was pridefully indulged. We will continue talking about how we got to where we're at right now in 2020 as we look at the past. This is the Jesus 911 two-man car, and we're going through the history of how communism has infiltrated the United States and even infiltrated the church, and we're going piecemeal through this. Another point that I want to make just about Saul Alinsky is that the Alinsky method of deception is, like you just said, Ruben, it doesn't matter what it takes so long as you accomplish the goal. It doesn't matter what tactics you use, deception, force, fear. For Catholicism, that's opposite of what the Catholic Church has always taught by St. Thomas of Aquinas. We do believe we don't believe that the ends justify the means. Catholicism does not believe that. We believe that there has to be righteous means to come to righteous ends. That's opposite from communism and Marxism and Alinsky. For them, the ends justifies the means. We'll be right back. Jesus 911.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three." According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
Tummy.
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back, two-man car. We are going over the sign of the times of what's going on we see in the world and in the church. And it could be demoralizing. We have to have hope in our blessed Lord and our Lady. And
their promises, Ruben. That's what hope is believing in their promises.
Absolutely, Jess.
I don't believe in the promises of anybody else. Anybody else could fail you except Jesus and Mary. By the way, I want to give credit. This is a friend of the show who just sent me this. His name's Greg Hundelt. This is a paper he wrote for his master's degree for Steubenville. It's called, the course is called The Church in the Modern World. He listens to our program, and we're always interacting, and he said, hey, you guys are always talking about this stuff. I just kind of laid down the groundwork, and I said, send it to me. Yep. So here it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jess, in the last paragraph, you know, there was the word pansexualism was came up. And, you know, this is bringing back all that garbage that I learned in sociology at UCLA. I thought it had long gone out of my mind, you know, forgotten about it, but it's a hypothesis in psychology that regards all desire and interest as derived from the sex instinct. And, in other words, that the sex instinct plays the primary part in all human activity, mental and physical. And Freud was a big believer in this, defining the characteristic of humans in an overdeveloped sexual instinct and excess that is said to explain the existence of human culture. The notion that pansexualism identifies the concept of eroticism as the leading human motivation. So, you know, it's Freud thought it was all everything depended on this sexual belief, you know, this desire. I mean, he was even talking about how, you know, young boys wanted to have sex with their mother. It's some crazy stuff. Anyway,
Ruben, and you know what? He hid behind his PhD to teach sexual perversion and sexual immorality.
Yes, yes.
But absolutely. The reason people, well, you can't question him. He's Dr. Freud. He's a scientist. And this is how this monster got away with it. And brought a lot of the beginnings of the sexual revolution as a result of his warped teaching.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. If you haven't seen this film that we're referring to here, that the article refers to, the paper refers to, Wolf in Sheep's Clothing, it's quite good. And I saw it many, many years ago, but just a couple years ago. It was, you know, with Father Mitch Pacwa. I think he's narrating it.
Father Mitch Pacwa admits that he was a young liberal Jesuit. He says it right there in the film.
That's right.
That he was a young liberal. He bought into all this stuff. Modernism, Marxism, all this stuff, liberation theology.
Yeah.
Yeah, he says, I was taken, he says, I was fooled.
Okay, so the film recognized that the Western world, which included the U.S., had accepted the culture of death. St. Pope John Paul II, in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, influenced their recognition of the culture of death, which he profoundly observed. In the Pope's own words, he states, in fact, while the climate of widespread moral uncertainty in some way be explained by the multiplicity and gravity of today's social problems, and these can sometimes mitigate the subjective responsibility of individuals, it is no less true that we are confronted by an even larger reality, which can be described as a veritable structure of sin. This reality is characterized by the emergence of a culture which denies solidarity and in many cases takes the form of a veritable, that's a tongue twister, culture of death. You know, so it's this structure of sin, it's rooted in personal sin that Pope St. John Paul talks about. You know, he says that they tend to grow stronger, spread, and become the source of other sins, and so influence people's behavior. According to the Pope, Pope John Paul II, one, he says, quote, one cannot easily gain a profound understanding of the reality that confronts us unless we give a name to the root of the evils which afflict us. Anyway.
Yep.
Go ahead.
And John Paul II continues in declaring the moral conscience of society that tolerates or fosters behavior contrary to human life, which creates and consolidates, I like this word, structures of sin.
Yep.
So let me just define what a structure of sin is. John Paul II just said, anything that militates contrary to human life. So what's a structure of sin? I'll give you one. Planned Parenthood. That's a structure of sin. What also militates against human life? Okay, sex slave, prostitution, abortion, pornography, terrorism. Anything that militates against the sanctity of human life is a structure of sin. And these structures of sin, I'll just be honest with you, they are citadels of Satan here on planet Earth. Here's where he says his beachhead operations to continue promoting this bigger word called the culture of death. The penetrating influence of the media has delivered an extremely serious and mortal danger, that of confusion between good and evil for the moral conscience of individual and society. And that's where we're at right now, Reuben. Isaiah the prophet told us, he says, woe to that generation that calls good bad and bad good, you know, white, black, and black, white.
Right.
That calls good evil and evil good. We are here. This is the age of such confusion through Marxism and communism, which is in secular humanism, which has given us now moral relativism, that now the half of Catholics don't even know that abortion is evil, and half of Catholics will probably vote for the fake Catholic Joe Biden because their conscience is so seared, their conscience is so diluted with filth that they can't even detect the clean from the unclean and understand that abortion is one of the worst evils that's happening in the third millennium. It's what I would call the equivalent of slavery of the modern times.
Yeah, well, even worse, you know.
Worse. At least slaves had the right to still live and one day get their freedom. You're right.
Yep, yep. The producers of this EWTN documentary explain in greater detail the forms of Marxist ideology that are in play in the culture of death for the Western world.
This is interesting right here.
There are three primary Marxist ideologies: the Frankfurt Socialism, brought over from Germany and ensconced in the School of Journalism of Columbia University. And, you know, if you've been a follower of our show, we've talked about the Frankfurt system. Its components are political correctness of our age developed in the critical theory and the incitement of conflict and confusion among the sexes, man and woman. You know, we never heard of this term, you know, political correctness a few years ago. And now everything you say, you have to look at it through the lens of political correctness. Oh, can I say that? I got to be aware of how I'm explaining things. I don't want to offend anybody. That's what this is causing.
Sociological thought was transported here through by Germany.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. So then the second part is Gramsci. Socialism has its objective to capture the mind of Europe, to hold Christianity in contempt, so to reject it. And false humanism is promoted. You know, religion must be practiced privately and not to have influence in the public realm. And tax exemption status must be removed for churches. And, you know, Beto O'Rourke who was touting that thing. You know, if churches are not believe in this stuff, then they should take away their tax exempt status. And Fabian socialism originated in England to employ the tools of deception and stealth in abolishing private and class ownership in the economy.
The second part of the film presents a hopeful and encouraging future with Christ and the authentic teachings of the Catholic Church. Pursuing personal holiness and doing the will of the Lord is key to avoiding destruction of our civilization and gaining a rewarding God-directed future. An insightful article by George Neumeier entitled Progressivism. By the way, anything George Neumeier writes is amazing. But this article that he wrote is called Progressivism, the Greatest Source of Death and Terror in the 20th Century, provides further clarity on the signs of the time. George Neumeier notes that the term progressive has often been used to describe policies, political figures, and churchmen whom liberal elites deem enlightened. With the repetitive use of the term, modern liberals had hoped to equate progressives with progress. However, the reality of the 20th century shows progressive is connected with the vilest of ideologies.
That's right, Jesse. You hear all these politicians talking about progressive. Oh, we got to progress. And they want to move away completely from traditional, you know, Christian thought and Western civilization. And they want everything changing, you know, that if we're not changing, we're living in the dark ages. We're you know, it's a sign of the past. And so,
Reuben, let me quote a Bible verse here on progressive. This is going to be good for the audience. Yeah. Because, you know, again, I know there's different versions of the Bible, and the one that's typically, you know, used by the USCCB is called the New American Bible. And that's the one. So a lot of people say, oh, I don't want to read the Douay Rheims Bible because that's too antiquated. Oh, I don't want to read the, you know, anything else but the New American Bible because that's what the bishops want us to read. All right, so I'll go to the New American Bible. Look what it says here in 2 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter, verse 9. Okay, so this is from the New American Bible. It says, anyone who is so progressive as not to remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. It's right in the New American Bible, the more modern Bible. The word is 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. It condemns progressive thought. It says, anyone who is so progressive as not to remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Wow.
Yeah.
Ooh. So I just say that for those people that are like, you know, there's diehard, like, the only Bible I'm going to read is the New American because that's the one the bishops want us to read. I use all the Bibles when I do Bible studies and stuff, and I try to see which is going to make my strongest arguments. So in this instance, the word progressive is in the New American Bible. It's condemned.
Yeah, would you have been able to say that on some of the other radio shows, Jesse?
I did, but I'd get in trouble.
Yeah.
I got letters from, emails from management. Stop saying that.
At the beginning of the 20th century, eugenic schemes came about from proud, self-described progressives, not so-called reactionaries. The West's leading judges and universities, presidents, championed the eugenics openly before World War II. Oliver Wendell Holmes in the 1920s was noted as a pillar of progressivism who promoted widespread sterilization for those considered inferior by the elites. He wrote, it is better for all the world to execute degenerate offspring for the crime. Society can prevent those who are manifestly unfit from continuing their kind. Three generations of imbeciles are enough. And for those of you who don't know who Oliver Wendell Holmes is, he was a big shot. And we'll talk about it when we get back. This guy held one of the highest seats in the judicial system. Okay, we'll be right back. You're listening to Jesus 911.
Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR, live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Thank you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. We are on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We're talking about a research paper done by one of our listeners, The Signs of the Times. He wrote it for his master's. Was it his master's thesis, Jess, or one of his term papers?
One of his term papers.
Okay. Yeah. So in the last paragraph, we just talked about
how well written, Ruben. I read it a few times. Yeah.
Oliver Wendell Holmes, and this is if you don't know who he is, you know, he was an American jurist. He served as an assistant associate justice of the Supreme Court of the United States from 1902 to 1932, and then as acting chief justice of the United States in January through February of 1930. So sat on the highest seat. And that was, we just talked about his ideology of, you know, society can prevent those who are manifestly unfit from continuing their kind. Three generations of imbeciles are enough. That's a quote from him. And, you know, he didn't start off like that. I mean, prior to the Civil War, he was an abolitionist, and he participated in the anti-slavery meetings. He dropped out of college at the outset of the war, and then he fought for 3 years. He was wounded 3 times. He said he almost wished that his foot would be amputated so it would get him out of the line of duty, you know. But following the war, you know, he belittled his own abolitionism as well as all the other isms. His horrific experiences together with the social Darwinism that led him to see life as a struggle in which might makes right. The philosophy guided his judicial opinions and scholarly writings. And so he believed in eugenics too. And, you know, we know we're going to find out who else believed in eugenics and further on in this article. So, So he's sitting at the highest level of the Supreme Court, and you know this is what we're dealing with.
So we're dealing with secular humanism that have taken the levers of power on planet Earth right now, Ruben. And this is they've been formed not by Christian thought, they've been formed by this Marxist, you know, revolutionary thought, and they're sitting in the highest places right now around the world. This is why they hate Donald Trump, because all these socialists, they're also globalists, and Donald Trump is a nationalist. That's why he's anathema. He's a heretic to them, because he wants to make America great, and they want to make the world great,
right?
By a two-tiered system, the haves and the have-nots. But let's continue on to this article, because now we're getting personal here.
Progressive. Okay, go ahead.
Progressive California was the epicenter of eugenics. By the way, eugenics is the science of how to try to, you know, make the perfect human race. Okay, it's a racist, scientific experiment. What it is, so Progressive California was the epicenter of eugenics, with Pasadena, know that area well, and Palo Alto receiving its distinction. David Starr Jordan was loud proponent of eugenics as president of Stanford University. In Hitler's eyes, these progressives were considered enlightened. It was the self-described progressives who tangled themselves in the roots of Russian communism. Bolshevism and progress were viewed as one and the same. Much before even Hitler's final solution, Margaret Sanger was writing about eliminating the feeble-minded and undesirable minorities. She is the foundress of Planned Parenthood, which, by the way, is protected through legislation and funded by the Democrat Party.
You know, Jesse, they're constantly touting the deplorables, as Hillary called us conservatives, the deplorables for being racist. And yet their founder of Planned Parenthood was the biggest racist of them all. You know, he wanted to eliminate the minorities. And in fact, their plan was to set up these Planned Parenthoods in the inner cities. They're all over, you know, in Detroit, in, you know, Chicago, parts of, you know, L.A. that are inner cities. So they and that's where they kill more African-American babies than anyone else, Jess.
And their plans have worked masterfully, by the way.
Yeah. Because they're getting funded. You know, that's why they're getting funded.
Yeah. Yeah. Not only are they all over the inner cities, they're funded now by taxpayer money. I mean, you can't make this stuff up.
Yeah. Okay. In 2007, during Democratic presidential primaries, Hillary Clinton declared herself to be a progressive in declining to be called liberal. She explained, "I prefer the word progressive, which has real American meaning, going back to the progressive era of the beginning of the 20th century." She said, "I consider myself a modern progressive," and in her vague definition, progressive sounds wholesome and harmless, as George Neumeier succinctly states, quote, "In reality, progressivism sparks the secularist and socialist notions of human perfectibility and social engineering, divorced from God and the natural law, that have proven disastrous for the human race," end quote.
Self-described progressive Democrats have no problem with partial birth abortion and killing the baby. Obama, a progressive Democrat, did not oppose laws against it as a state senator of Illinois. Even worse, Democrats of today legislate and support killing the baby at the end of the term, right before its birth.
And now after, Jess, if it's a botched abortion, the baby comes out alive. You know, how many times in Congress that the Republicans were trying to pass a bill that you had to take life-saving measures if the baby came out alive.
And the Democrats keep stopping it every single time.
Every time, yeah, over like 60 times now.
Which means that they're for infanticide, which means the ability to kill your baby after birth.
Man.
I'm telling you, Ruben, yeah. That's why. I mean, if any Catholic votes for a Democrat, they're in mortal sin.
Yeah.
If you know now, if you don't know this, then it would be a venial sin because you don't have full knowledge. But if you know the Democrats are the baby killing party of America, and you vote for them still knowing this, that they're involved in a heinous, egregious mortal sin, this is a Holocaust of the modern times right now.
Agreed.
It's just because we don't see them burning alive in ditches and being mowed down with machine guns. So we think like, come on, don't make that comparison. Same thing. In fact, it's worse in terms of if you talk about the numbers. It's just we don't say anything because we don't see it. It's behind closed doors. So because it's done in sanitary conditions, you know, nobody's making a lot of hay about it except Catholics that are pro-life.
And these babies have no chance of baptism, you know. That's...
Yeah, which is another theological conundrum that we could talk about one day.
Yeah. Self-described progressive Democrats have no problem with partial birth abortion and killing the baby. Obama, progressive Democrat, did not oppose laws against it as a state senator in Illinois. I think you read this already.
Yeah.
In the eyes of the progressive, gay marriage is seen as progress, not as corruption and perversity, that it is but a welcomed abandonment of the natural moral law. Inherent in this progressivism is the disturbing action of the ideology that is Orwellian in designing self-serving rhetoric to silence opposition.
It has come to much needed an appropriate assessment that the Democrat Party is morally bankrupt.
Yes.
And the facilitating agent for the culture of death. A recent pamphlet published by the Organization of Catholic Votes provides a convincing indictment of the party, which is entitled "The Democrats' War on Catholics." Hillary Clinton is quoted as saying, "Deep-seated religious beliefs have to be changed," close quote. And former Democratic presidential candidate Beto O'Rourke made the statement, quote, "Punish churches that do not support homosexual marriage by forcing them to pay crippling taxes that will close their doors," close quote. And the alarming statement by the Democratic National Committee chairman Tom Perez was made. He said, "Every Democrat, like every American, should support a woman's right to make her own choices about her body and her health. That is not negotiable and should not change city by city or state by state," which caused Cardinal Dolan followed with appropriate and an honest observation in regard to the Democrat National Committee, Tom Press, pronouncement that pro-life candidates have no place in the modern Democratic Party. The Cardinal, Dolan, had spats and disappointments with politicians of both leading parties, but he said the following, quote, "It saddens me and weakens the democracy that millions of Americans cherish when the party," speaking about the Democrats, "that once embraced Catholics now slams the door on us," close quote. Good statement, Cardinal Dolan. We need more from you, though. That's a good start.
So he's thrown himself in there. He says, slams the door on us. So he's put himself right there in the Democratic Party. And
so in other words, Ruben, he's a registered Democrat. That's what he just said right there.
Exactly. And you know, if these cardinals and bishops would just, if they went to the streets, Jesse, we could end this abortion.
You know how we could end this abortion? Yeah. All of them, Ruben?
Yep.
Excommunicate and make it public. Get all the cameras there. You are odd, and start naming the names. This will send shivers down the spines of a lot of politicians that still believe. They're saying, whoa, I just got excommunicated by name by a successor of the apostles. For the ones that still have some type of faith, the ones that don't have faith, they're not going to care. Mm-hmm. They're just going to flip them to birdie. But the ones that do have some type of faith, I think this would shut down abortion, because I think enough of them would say, I don't want to be excommunicated publicly by my church.
Mm. I think so. You think you're right, Jess. You're on to something. Anti-Catholic bigotry was demonstrated prominently in the series of leaked emails to the public from Hillary Clinton's presidential campaign. Bernie Sanders' socialist Medicare for All mandates taxpayer-funded abortions up until the moment of birth. It's a government-run single-payer healthcare system that was also endorsed by Elizabeth Warren, another Democratic presidential candidate. Legal infanticide has arrived with the signing of legislation by New York's Democratic Governor Andrew Cuomo, another Catholic, in 2019 that allows abortion up until the moment of birth. With the given deplorable and disparaging state of society ensnared by a culture of death in the West that includes the U.S., a decisive Catholic pastoral response is called for and urgently needed. You're not kidding. Looking for resourcement, as the fathers of Vatican II did, our church leaders should be skeptical of the present because of what has been discovered from the past. More profoundly, tradition should be applied anew. Resourcement with the principle that validated collegiality, some form of resourcement, lay behind every reform movement in Western Christianity. And we'll pick up on the other side of the break, going over case by case, line by line with the A good paper by one of our listeners.
On Apologetics, you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we go wall to wall with defending, explaining, sharing the faith. Master Apologist Carlo Broussard. Carlo, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, Gary, it's great to be back in the dojo, my friend.
Master Apologist Ken Hensley, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Good to see you again, Gary. Good to be with you.
Michael Barber, welcome. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo.
Gary, thanks for having me on.
We are chatting with Master Apologist Carl Keating.
Gary, it's great to be back with you.
Coming into the dojo is our good friend Steve Ray.
Thank you, Gary. Good to be here.
Tim Staples, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Gary. Thanks for having me on.
Join many others in Gary Machuda's Apologetics Dojo.
We have some of the best Catholic apologists in the nation.
Streaming live weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Pacific. Hands-on Apologetics on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Leviticus 11:44 says, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy." St. Vincent Pilate said, "You must be holy in the way God asks you to be holy." God does not ask you to be a Trappist monk or a hermit. He wants you to sanctify the world and your everyday life. May God show us the path to holiness and help us to follow it all the days of our life.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, and we're iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. We just used the word resourcement in the last paragraph, and you can kind of, I think the term now that they're using is aggiornamento. That's like bringing up to date. You know, some of these people in the past, Jesse, long before Vatican II, you know, they were pushing this movement, Dominicans and Jesuits. And you hear names like Henry de Lubac, Jean Danielou, Hans von Balthasar, Yves Congar, Marie-Dominique Chenu, and Louis Boyer. Those guys... a lot, and some of them were in at the council, so, but they were bringing this stuff up long before the council, and that's what these our church leaders were doing, trying to the Vatican II.
And this whole thing updating this all comes again, this whole influence from modernism, which comes from again Marxism, communism. You've got to get rid of the traditions of the word of the church that go back to the apostles. And you've got to embrace the modern world. That's a way to try to infiltrate the church without a straight frontal assault, because a frontal assault never has worked. And so they infiltrate it using modernism, which comes from, again, the French Enlightenment, the Masons, the Communists. All of this has segued into this whole thing now that we call modernism, which has impacted the church. And especially, it took off since the '60s, like a rocket.
The opponents of this this belief, this movement, this, and you'll hear Dr. Taylor Marshall using this term all the time, la nouvelle théologie. You know,
the new theologians or new theology.
The new theology, right?
Yep. The outstanding spiritual fatherhood of St. Paul points to the vital and spirit-filled path of a dynamic pastoral response. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ through the gospel, close quote. As Scott Hahn notes in his commentary to St. Paul, he says, we're to take serious the biblical passages in 1 Corinthians 5:3, 1 Timothy 1:20, Titus 3:10, of excommunication from St. Paul. The USCCB should courageously declare the Democratic Party to be a structure of sin and morally bankrupt. Many of these party leaders are walking public scandals that should rightly merit excommunication from the Catholic Church, as witnessed by their public lives and words. Wow, that's a powerful statement. I'm so glad Scott Hahn has come out of his comfort zone and said something like that.
Absolutely. Good. The Democratic Party has repeatedly demonstrated its existence to be evil political, an evil political institution, structures of sin. The party platform and most of it, if not all, its candidates embrace on-demand abortion with federal funding, euthanasia, assisted suicide, gay marriage, transgenderism, gay adoption, and other destructive lifestyles that exploit our youth. The party have chosen those actions that are intrinsically evil by their object.
In a recent publication of the USCCB entitled Forming the Conscience for Faithful Catholics, it's a teaching document that spells out the political responsibilities of Catholics for voting. It's based on four basic principles of Catholic social doctrine. Number one, the dignity of the human person. Number two, the common good. Number three, subsidiarity. And number four, solidarity. The church teaches that a good ends does not justify an immoral means. the Democrat Party was an abject failure in all four principles.
Deception and subterfuge for Democratic Party has been the crux of its political life in the falsely parading themselves as a party of the disadvantaged and the poor. They have consistently deceived the electorate. This is evidenced by the obvious fruit of the party's policies and leadership. For many decades, the Democratic Party have ruled the inner cities largely uninterrupted with their political machine and dominance. The net result of their policies and leadership have been severe economic deprivation, widespread violence, criminal violence among minorities, failed educational institutions, broken fatherless families, gang violence, abysmal unemployment or employment opportunities, corruption of the party leaders, violent protests, racial hatred, and the fostering of lawlessness with a contempt for police. American history has shown this party to be the party of slavery before Civil War and the afterwards holding a similar attitude. And this is the same party that instituted the Jim Crow laws in the Wilson administration, which instigated the resurgence of the KKK in Democratic precincts. Segregationists have been the party's stalwarts, with the likes of Senator Byrd, George Wallace, and many others who remained in the party. And, you know, Senator Byrd, I think Hillary Clinton had a lot to say about him when he passed away.
She looked up to him. She was like
a big fan.
He was like her mentor in the Senate.
Yep.
And he was a former Klansman. I think he was a former Grand Wizard, wasn't he?
He was way up there. And, you know, and you don't hear the media saying anything about that, right? They don't point out the sins of their own.
No. A courageous pastoral response of our bishops is essential to stop the precipitous decline of our culture and to catalyze a re-evangelization of our nation with the gospel message and witness. The full support of the Catholic faithful is deserved in this necessary pastoral action. St. Paul did not mince his words or equivocate in his exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Quote, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God." So, to bishops and to all Catholics, the temporal and spiritual well-being, salvation of all citizens, hangs in the balance awaiting our action. So we have to do what we can as Catholics on a micro level, which there's three things that you can do on a micro level. We can't change things in the Vatican or things with the USCCB. How do you change other people? Change yourself. You become holy. You become a disciple of Christ. And this way, as the Bible says, you're going to let your light shine before men, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Secondly, be a prayer warrior, because prayer is the most powerful weapon that God has given us. If you become a prayer warrior, the Bible actually says in James 5:16 that the prayers of a righteous man has much power. Your prayer, if you're in a state of grace and a right relationship with God, is more powerful. Here's what some people don't realize. If you're in mortal sin, guess what? God doesn't hear your prayers. That's Catholicism. Your prayers have no merit before God. No merit before God. If you're in a state of mortal sin, you got to repent and get right with God. So become prayer warriors. And number three, evangelize. Take any opportunity you can, and don't make excuses. Say, "Oh, well, it's my bishop's job." No, and that's your job. Any opportunity you have to do one-on-one evangelization, do so. Okay? Don't waste any moment, because the Bible tells us in the book of James that if you evangelize one sinner here on planet Earth and that person gets to heaven, the Bible says you will be saved if you evangelize one sinner that comes back to the church.
Yep, that's right. I just want to give thanks to Craig Hundelt, who read a great paper. He was right on, spot on. I agree with everything he's saying in this paper. And as Jesse says, we have to become holy, you know, or die trying. You know, we've got to be saints. And we cannot change our bishops in the sense that, you know, they're going to go along with, you know, their bosses. It's nothing, no different than with the sheriff's department. You know, you can't be outspoken, and otherwise, you know, you're going to be, you know, you're reprimanded or slapped down and have punitive action taken against you. So, you know, but we need some courageous priests that are going to say, hey, look, you know, Cardinal, Bishop, this is the right thing to do. This is, we got to do this. And if you're, you know, your parish isn't toting the line, they're just not, I mean, they're not giving us good, sound Catholic teaching, and they're not doing anything about trying to bring us the sacrament. Find another parish. Just, you can stop your donation. You can give to other causes, you know, Catholics, as long as you're tithing and you're giving your share to other Christian or Catholic organizations, that you're fine.
That's right. Ruben, the only thing I would just say for people, if you want to form your conscience like a Catholic, the best way to do it, if you go to Priest for Life, Father Pavone has a PDF file. It compares both party platforms side by side, the Democrats and the Republicans. In fact, the PDF file is called Platform Comparison. You could see the issue of the day down the middle, and you got two columns, one to the left, one to the right. And this will give you moral clarity when it comes to voting, because you're going to clearly see at this stage in history that the Democrat Party has become the party of death. In fact, I'm not the only one saying this. Bishop Thomas Tobin, I'm reading an article from LifeSite. It says Bishop Thomas Tobin slams Democrat presidential candidates. All of them are pro-abortion. Here's another one. Tennessee Bishop Richard Sticca slams Democrats over infanticide. Here's another one. Cardinal Raymond Burke says Democrats are becoming the party of death. Here's another one. Father Michael P. Orsi, Naples, Florida, says the following, quote, he's a Catholic priest, Satan has found a home in the Democrat Party leadership and is up to his old tricks. Another one, we just read Cardinal Dolan. He says, I'm not a pastor, I'm a pastor, not a politician. And it saddens me and weakens me, the democracy millions of Americans have cherished, when the party, the Democrats that once embraced Catholics, now slams the door on us. So, yeah, Ruben, a lot of people are having aha moments. I had this aha moment 25 years ago, but a lot of people are realizing that the Democratic Party is completely incompatible with Catholic moral teaching as right now, as we find ourselves right now.
Yeah. And I think in your book, Jesse, you mentioned that the figure of something like 50% of Catholics vote for these people. We've got to change that, and we've got to win at the polls this November.
Yeah, because I'm going to tell you, you like the socialism that we're living under right now with all these lockdowns. Guess what? If the Democrats win, this is going to be the new United States of America. Yeah. Get used to it.
Yeah, this is the dress rehearsal, looks like, for the One World Order.
Yep.
Know? Yeah. You've been listening to Jesus 911, and we are glad to have been with you this morning. Stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mishuta from the Michigan, from the Midwest Command Center.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.